All right, well, let's get into it now. We're talking once again, or we're back in our verse-by-verse study of the book of Ephesians. And Paul has been talking about telling the Ephesian believers that they are to no longer walk or live as they once did in an unregenerate, unsaved lifestyle. They are not to conduct themselves as they did in their BC days, so to speak. And Paul describes the unsaved humanity and their dismal and dark condition. Remember, we looked at that. He said that the Ephesians once were unsaved, and like the unsaved, they walked in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened concerning God, alienated from the life of God, being willfully ignorant of that because of the blindness in their hearts, who past feeling gave themselves over to all types of immorality, to work with all uncleanness and greediness. And so in light of that, Paul continues in verse 20 when he says, but, that's a contrast there, a contrastive, but you have not so learned Christ. So let's look at verses 20 through 24 after Paul tells them that they are to no longer conduct their daily lives as they once lived in an unsaved, unregenerate, godless condition. And remember, he describes what that condition was in verses 17 through 19. And then now in verse 20, he says, but, in other words, this was once you in your former unsaved life, but now that you are a new creation in Christ, here is how you are to conduct yourself after you have learned Christ and heard of Him, knowing Him as the truth. So let's now look at verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, Paul says, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, this is a metaphor for discarding dirty old clothes, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And be renewed, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So now that you've been saved and born again, and you've learned and heard about Jesus through the apostolic teaching and preaching of the Word of God, one and the same, this is what you are to do when you learn of Christ and hear about Him. You are to put off your ungodly self, your old man, and in exchange for that, you put on the new man, the new self that's born again and regenerated by the Holy Spirit once you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, that you put off the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So if you learn of Jesus, guess what? You're going to seek not to sin. And if you do sin, you're going to be grieved over it and you're going to repent. But as you learn and heard of Christ, then you will pursue, walk in, live in righteousness and holiness. So these cultists that teach that Jesus is okay with them having multiple wives, i.e. Fundamental Mormonism, or that Jesus is okay with you walking in sexual immorality, or Jesus is okay with you embracing the gay lifestyle, that's not the biblical Jesus. That's another Jesus. So the true Jesus, when you learn of Him and when you hear of Him, will lead you to constantly and daily put off the old self, the old man. And we're going to get into in a minute what that old man is, and to put on the new man. So tonight, we could say that the central thought of this parashah or pericope section of Scripture is this. Believers are to learn and be taught in Jesus Christ to put off the old man or self, and to put on the new man, created in the likeness of God. This is part one. So now let's look at this. Paul formally told them in verses 17 through 19, remember, that the Ephesian believers were no longer to walk as the Gentiles, i.e. the unsaved, do. Implying they once walked this way when they were not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They walked in the futility of their thinking. Their understanding was darkened. They were alienated from the life of God because of their willful ignorance of God. And this is because of the hardening of their hearts, and they gave themselves over from that hardening to licentiousness and immorality. Now, Paul says you are no longer to live that way if you are the saved community of Messiah Jesus. Here's what you are to do when you learned about Jesus and when you hear about him. And then Paul will explain what that is. So, the new man is our new identity in Christ. It is the born again self. The new nature implanted in you by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit once you are saved, which is activated by belief in Jesus. It's this new birth, producing a new man created after the image and likeness of God in Jesus Christ. And I like what Dr. Harold Honer says about this section of Ephesians 4, 20 through 24. It says it can be, he divides it into three parts. And I quote from him. First, we have the statement of the instruction, that is, their knowledge or believers' knowledge of Christ. That comprises verses 20 and 21a. Second, we have the nature of the instruction, namely, Christ is the truth in Jesus. Verse 21b. And then third, we have the content of the instruction, specifically putting off the old person and putting on the new person. That's comprised of verses 22 through 24. So we see here that as the believer is, as the believer has learned about Jesus Christ and has been taught by Jesus, then he is to follow after the new self, the born-again self, which is created in the image of God, reflecting his righteousness and holiness. I like here the words learned, heard, and taught in verses 4, 20 through 21. These are figurative descriptions or synonyms of salvation, the new birth. When you're saved, you are learning about Jesus, you're hearing about him, and you're being taught of him. And we find that you learn, hear, and are being taught about him in the Word of God about the Lord Jesus. So, in sharp contrast to the prevailing way of non-Christian thinking and living, Paul now reminds his Ephesian readers that they have learned a different way. Through their personal relationship with Jesus Christ, they have been given a new identity at the new birth. A new identity that is entirely a new way to live that is shaped by Christ and His teaching. And so, Paul talks about, you have not learned Jesus in this, or you have not so learned Christ, verse 20. In other words, what is he talking about? You have not so learned Christ. Well, the preceding verses tell us what they were before they were saved. And Jesus is not going to lead them to go back in to their lifestyle of sinfulness. That's not the biblical Jesus. So anybody who claims they're following Jesus Christ and have learned of him will not then be called to live a sinful lifestyle. And worse, put the name of Jesus over it. There are apostates and wicked people in the church who claim that their ungodly lifestyle is justified and endorsed by Jesus. You have whole denominations springing up centered around sexual immorality. And they claim that that God and Jesus are okay with it. That, my friend, is not the way we have learned Christ. When you learn about the biblical Jesus, you learn to pursue him in righteousness and holiness and seek to sin less and less. Amen? So we see here that the believer is not to walk as the unsaved walk. The reason is clearly stated by Paul here. Believers did not learn such a sinful life from Christ. That's because Jesus was sinless. He did not sin. He lived a sinless life. He did not live a sinful life. And he taught us to live a life that ceases not to want to sin. Even though we struggle with sin, We are to continue to deny the old man, which is the sinful self, and put on the new man. So then if a man has heard Christ and been taught by Christ, then he has heard and been taught the truth, which is Jesus. And I want to focus here on an interesting phrase that Paul says in verse 20. He says, but you have not so learned Christ. That's an interesting way of phrasing that. Usually you learn about Christ, or you learn about a historical person, or you're instructed in the ordinances and principles of a concept, a teaching, or the law. But here we're talking about Jesus Himself. We're talking about Jesus Himself. One normally learns a content, that is the law, statutes, and ordinances, or a certain pattern of behavior, to obey God or to do good, but not learn a person. And yet here Paul is saying, learn the person of Jesus Christ, which implies then having a personal relationship with Him. Amen? This unique expression, to learn Christ, I think highlights the element of personal relationship with Christ that is central to the Christian faith, and especially emphasized here in Ephesians. Christianity is not only learning about the biblical Christ, but knowing Him personally, one-on-one. The Greek word for knowledge in relationship to Jesus Christ is a head knowledge, and it's a knowledge of relationship. Amen? And that's exactly what we're talking about here. When you put on the new man, and when the new man was created in you, the new self, when you were born again, you entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who is alive, risen from the dead, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is the living head of the church. And so Paul expresses, I think, a similar idea to learning Him when he also says to the Philippians, I want to know Christ, Philippians 3:10. And also the expression should likewise be understood in light of Colossians 2:6 and 7, where Paul says, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. So in addition to the personal dimension about learning Christ via a personal relationship with Him after salvation, it also means to learn about Him by becoming well acquainted with Jesus, now written for us in the Gospels and the apostolic teachings of the rest of the New Testament, and learning about how He was anticipated and prophesied in the Old Testament. So learning Christ means welcoming Him, having fellowship with Him as a living, risen person, and being shaped and influenced by His teaching. And so that is what Paul is exhorting the Ephesians to do here in verse 20 of Ephesians 4. And by extension and application to all believers in the church. And so Paul says, you have not so learned Christ. You did not learn from Him in the ways of sinfulness that Paul describes the unsaved walk in verses 17 and 18. Verses 17 through 19 of Ephesians 4. So they not only learned Christ, but they were also, they heard Him. Now, how did they hear Jesus? Obviously, Jesus wasn't physically there to speak to the Ephesians. So where did they learn about Jesus? Well, they did so through the preaching of the Word and the Gospel, and the teaching from the apostles. Now, this has been, of course, given to us through the inscripturated word of the New Testament. The hearing about Jesus was through the preaching of the gospel by Paul and by other preachers and teachers and the other apostles. So the Ephesians, although they did not hear Jesus Christ in person, nevertheless, they heard about Him in the gospel message. This hearing of Christ is how they learned about Jesus. And through their born-again experience in Christ, they were personally introduced to him as well. So again, they learned about Jesus and they heard about him. So then Christ is the object and the sphere of believers' learning. To learn Christ occurs not only at conversion, but through daily growth by increased knowledge of him. Through gifted teachers and ministers in the body of Christ, the church. I like what one commentator says about learning about Jesus personally, by knowing him. And also reading and learning him from the Word of God. He says, this learning of Jesus in those two respects occurs not only at conversion, but through daily growth, so forth and so on. This is in contrast to many religions whereby followers may continue to study about their chosen religion, but never experience an intimate knowledge of their leader and or founder of their religion. So Christianity is unique in that respect. Every born-again believer can come to personally know Jesus because guess what? He's alive. You can't personally know Muhammad. You can't personally know Buddha. You can't personally know the Virgin Mary. You can't personally know Joseph Smith because all of them are dead. They are not present here to enter into your life. But Jesus is the lone exception because he alone conquered death and is alive. Amen? And that is one truth that is unique to the Christian faith. So believers in Christ not only learn Christ at the time they heard the gospel, but they continue to learn of him as they study God's word and as they are ministered to by gifted people in the body of Christ. Amen. And another thing here that Paul tells us is that we have learned Christ, we have heard from him, and we are taught by him. That word taught in the Greek means instruction. It means to instruct. To instruct someone is to teach them. And so the believer is to learn of Christ, hear about him through the teaching and preaching of God's word, and they are to be taught by him. Amen. And they are to be taught what? They are to be taught the truth as it is in Jesus. I want to look at that phrase here. Paul affirms that there is truth in Jesus, not only because this is what Jesus himself taught in John 14:6. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He is not a derivative of the truth. He is absolute truth. He reveals the truth about God. He reveals the truth about living in a fallen world. He reveals the truth about the coming day of judgment, salvation, and a plethora of other components of truth that make up our reality here and in the life to come. Amen. He is the truth in that respect. And remember, deceitfulness, in contrast to Jesus the truth, was a hallmark or an outstanding feature of the former manner of living an unsaved life. Paul reminds us of that in verse 22 here. But let's talk about what does Paul mean here? What is the meaning of truth? The meaning of truth. The meaning of truth here simply states that truth is to be understood as reality. What is really going on in contrast to that which is false or deceptive? Another way to render this statement that Paul makes in verse 21 about Jesus being the truth is this. But you have not so learned Christ, inasmuch as you have heard about him and were taught in him as he is truth in Jesus. So here we see that Jesus is the embodiment of truth. There is no deceit in him, unlike us, who walk with mixed motives in our heart, who are wont to times to be dishonest and lie. Never did that occur with Jesus, because he is the embodiment of divine truth. He is the embodiment of the divine truth. As truth exists in Jesus, then this truth is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself is the truth. So then we can say we have learned him. And if we have learned him, guess what? We know the truth. We're walking in the truth. We are learning about the truth. We hear the truth. The message the Ephesians heard was one of truth. Absolute 100% truth. The message they heard was about Christ, and they were taught in him. Truth existing in Jesus is not due to the fact that he is the express image of the Father, but also he is the one life that was lived perfectly in total and other truth, both in what he said and in what he did. So the ultimate reality in Jesus is his death, his person, his divine person, his sinless character, his death and resurrection as the Messiah, promised in the Old Testament, come and fulfilled in the New Testament. The one who lived on earth, called Jesus, is the truth. And in truth, he died to pay for our sins, which brought us forgiveness and a new life, and subsequently a new identity, a new man, a new self, that we are to clothe in exchange of taking off the old man and its filthy, sinful garments. Amen. It is this message then built around the person of Jesus Christ, which they learned and which they heard about, and they were taught in him all that is true and pertinent to their salvation and walk. They learned Christ, who was introduced to them when they heard about him and were taught in him, as he is truth embodied in Jesus. I think it's interesting here that Paul considers Jesus and Christ as one of the same person. And why do I say that? Because the Gnostic heretics in the early church created a division between Jesus and the Christ consciousness and spirit. Theological liberals in the mainline denominations have recycled that heresy. They want to create a division between the historical Jesus and the office of Messiah or Christ. They're one and the same. There is no dichotomy between the two. There is no dichotomy between the two. They are one and the same person. And Paul makes that very clear here when he says Jesus and Christ, Jesus the Messiah, is the truth. And now that they have received the truth, guess what? They are to walk in the truth. They are to walk in the truth. And what does that entail? Well, Paul will tell us it entails putting off the old self, corrupted in sin, and put on the new self acquired at the new birth, made after the likeness of God and Jesus Christ, which exhibits true righteousness and holiness. Verse 24 of Ephesians 4. And so, if you have, as with the Ephesians, if you have heard Jesus, you have been taught by him, and then what's going to happen? Then you will put off the old, concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. We're going to look at this verse 22 now and then conclude. Notice here the term old man, to put off the old man. What does Paul mean about this? He says that you have laid aside the old man. That word laid aside, that phrase means to put away, to store, and it's in the middle voice, which can be rendered to put away from, to lay aside, or to put off as a garment. It occurs in the Old Testament Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, 11 times. And it can has various meanings. To lay or set down, like stones, Joshua 4:8, or garments after one takes them off, Leviticus 16:23. In the New Testament, the phrase put off appears 9 times, and again in the middle voice, 4 times in Paul. One here in Ephesians 4:22, and it is rendered to put away in prison, Matthew 14:3, to lay aside, to get rid of things that are detrimental, Romans 13:12, Colossians 3:8, for instance. And it can also mean to take off clothes, Acts 7:58, and here in Ephesians 4:22. So it's a metaphor for a spiritual action. Simply meant the old sinful self was like filthy soiled garments that you were wearing. Those filthy worn out garments are to be dispensed with, and you are to be clothed with the new man in righteousness and holiness. So in the present context, the word putting off has the idea of laying aside clothes, with the contrast in verse 24 of putting on the new person. So it's really sanctification. You know what that is? It's a process whereby you become more and more like Jesus in your walk, and you become less and less inclined to sinful life. Now, I will say that's a double-edged sword. As you grow in your sanctification, guess what? You're going to become more acutely aware of your sins. You're going to become more acutely aware of them, and you're not going to like it. And the civil war within, between the old man and the new man, Paul describes himself going through, which is emblematic of all true born-again believers. The struggle he talks about in Romans 7:14 through 25 is exactly what is going on in Ephesians 4:22, putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Now, it is true that there is a positional and practical aspect to this holy putting off the old man and putting on the new man, like taking off nasty, soiled, dirty garments and putting on new, glistening garments. The positional truth is that our old self has already been crucified and with Christ and is dead. That's who we are positionally in Christ. We're new creatures. God does not see us now as we once were in Adam, fallen, sinful beings. Now, as born-again believers, He sees us with the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. And He sees us as new people because we've experienced a new birth. So that's the positional truth, that in Jesus Christ, when He was crucified, our old man was crucified with Him. Right? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That's the positional truth right there. There's also a practical aspect to this truth. Because we have a new position in Christ in this regard, then we are to practically every day seek to put off the old man corrupted by the deceitful lusts of sin and practically put on the new man walking in Jesus Christ day by day as our mind is being renewed. On the basis of our born-again relationship with Christ, being saved by Him, we have a new identity. And therefore, in light of that, as was true with the Ephesian Christians, we are to rid ourselves of every corrupt practice that was part of our former unsaved, sinful life. And this, in essence, is a call to continue on in our sanctification and the ongoing process of repentance. And again, if anybody tells you repentance is not part of salvation and that it is faith and repentance are two sides of the same coins, if anybody tells you that repentance is not necessary in the salvation equation, they are deceived. And furthermore, we are to continue to repent daily, seeking to confess our sins before God and to be cleansed by Him. 1 John 1:8 through 10. Our new identity in Christ is an enabling factor in leading us to put off the old life of sin, comprised of the new old man, and walk in the newness of our salvation and discipleship of Jesus Christ by putting on the new man. And Paul challenges us to do this very thing here. And so the key to interpreting these statements of putting off the old man and putting on the new man, the key to interpreting these crucial statements is, of course, found in understanding the proper relationship of what has already happened in Christ with what Christ is yet calling His people to do. Because you and I, through salvation, we're baptized in the Spirit and thus incorporated into the body of Christ and into Jesus Himself and thus participate in His death and resurrection. Then, on that position, we are to practically carry out putting to death the deeds of the flesh, taking off the old man, corrupt according to sin, and putting on the new man that we are, or the new self that we are, in Jesus Christ. There's no contradiction here. Paul says to the Colossians the same metaphor for taking off and putting on clothes. He said, you have taken off your old self, or old man, Colossians 3:9. And then he tells the Ephesians here that they still need to take off the old self, Ephesians 4:22. Both are true. The former statement in Colossians 3 affirms the new identity of believers in terms of their participation and their position in the Lord Jesus Christ in His death and resurrection. Because of their incorporation into Christ, believers' incorporation into Christ, their old self was crucified with Christ. I quoted to you Romans 6:6 on that count. But now believers need to align. Now we come to the verse 22 of Ephesians 4. Now believers, in light of that, need to align their day-to-day lives with the reality of who they are in Christ. I like what Clinton Arnold says on this point in his excellent commentary on the book of Ephesians. He says this: Paul can hardly have intended to imply that the old nature had been totally destroyed, that there was nothing in the believer for sin to exert its influence over, that the old age was wholly past. No, the old self still lingers, as does the flesh in the saved, born-again person. I refer to you to Romans 7:14 through 25. When you get saved, the sin nature is not eradicated. It's still there. It is subdued and conquered by the new nature at your new birth, the new man. And so it is to this that Paul says that we are to rid ourselves of everything related to the old man or the old self. Now that brings us to, what is the old man that we are told to put off here? What is the old self? Well, the old man refers to what a person is before he accepts Christ. His or her unsaved condition and fallen state in Adam. Romans 5. The old man is the very nature of man, sinful, the natural, the corruptible. A corruptible seed which is passed on from generation to generation and leads to death. It is what is called the Adamic nature, or the fallen nature you and I inherit from Adam when we are conceived and born. The believer's old man, however, as I mentioned in Romans 6:6, has already positionally been put to death by Jesus. It was crucified with Christ. When the believer received Christ, God began immediately to count him buried with Christ and united with Christ in the very likeness of His death. And of course, this spiritual reality of salvation is symbolized in water baptism. Not actualized. We're not going into the weeds of the sacramentalist here. It symbolizes that reality of salvation. The deeds of the old man, Paul tells us, have been put off from the believer. The power of evil deeds has been broken by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Hence, the believer is no longer in bondage to him. So the old man is more than just an old mindset or lifestyle. It is a way of referring to believers in terms of their solidarity with Adam in his sin. Adam, Paul tells us in Romans 5, was the federal head of humanity in its disobedience, sinfulness, and rebellion against God. But on the opposite side, Jesus is now the representative of the new humanity, the new creation, the new self, the new man in Christ. So the old self, the old man, is an expression of former identity with fallen Adam and all of his descendants born in a fallen, sinful condition. The Bible does teach that when you and I are conceived, we are born with a sin nature. Psalm 51:5, I believe. In sin did my mother conceive me. Now, that's not saying that conception is evil. The psalmist is saying that when he was conceived in the womb, he was sinful. He had a tendency to sin. There was a sin nature in there. And as cute as all those babies are, and they have a sin nature. They are not innocent cherubs. They have a sin nature. And that's often forgotten in the Christian community. And the scripture says, the wicked are born estranged from the womb. Estranged from who? From God. Paul told us that earlier in this chapter when he said one of the earmarks of the unsaved is they are alienated from the life of God. And so these sinful traits that we inherited from Adam are to be stripped off like dirty, filthy garments. And in exchange, we are to put on the character of the new self, the new man we received at spiritual rebirth. And when Paul says you are to put off the old man and put on the new man, he's offering a overview of the entirety of the action, which involves a long process and a daily activity. Sometimes you're going to give in to the flesh, and you're going to say and do things you wish you had not done. And if you do, well, I should say when you do, because the Bible does not teach sinless perfection in this life for believers, when you do, you're going to be grieved and angered by it. And you're going to say with Paul, out of frustration, when he concluded Romans 7, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." John Bunyan, in his great work called The Holy War, he's famous for the Pilgrim's Progress, he wrote a book called The Holy War, which is a metaphor for the believer's struggle, not only with the inner fallen self, the old man, but also the enemies of Satan and the unsaved. So when you are born again, you are recruited into the army of God, and you are born, reborn into a war, a spiritual struggle. And that war and that struggle with the old flesh, the fallen nature, will continue until the day you die. But the good news is Christ has crucified it. It's defeated. It's gone through His death and resurrection. And it is to be, the outworking of which is to be played out daily in your life by continually putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Amen. And so, Paul exhorts us, the Ephesians and us, the Word of God, to put off the old man. The old man, from God's perspective, folks, is corrupt, sinful, spiritually dead, and therefore rendered dead and crucified in the believer's life. And so, in that light, the believer counts his old man as already being dead. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:11. Now, as I said, the old man is still tempted to want to look, taste, and experience sin. But the born-again believer is to reject that temptation. He refuses to relapse into a sinful, habitual lifestyle. And he does that by putting off the old man as he walks day by day. The Puritans called this the mortification of the flesh. Another vital doctrine that the modern-day church, particularly here in America, completely ignores. When was the last time you heard a sermon about walking the crucified life, entailing mortifying the deeds of the flesh? the unholy, sinful desires of your old man. You probably haven't, but here you are hearing about it. The old man, including all of creation, is fallen. It's decaying, it's aging, it's dying day by day. And so the believer realizes that this world and all that is within it, including his old man, is in a constant process of dying. Scientists call this the second law of thermodynamics. That is a scientific confirmation of the decaying reality of sin, not only in your life, but in the universe. Everything is running down. Everything is losing energy. Hence, that issues in death. The believer knows that all is dying because the evil desires of nature are deceitful, and deceit disturbs and it destroys relationships. And so the new man, though, is being renewed. And in that renewal, the believer puts off the old man, puts on the new man by faith in the love of God. Amen. And the old man, though still alive in you, it has been conquered by the cross of Christ. And the new man was created by the power, regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, resting on the basis of the death of Jesus, but also his resurrection from the dead. Amen. And so we rejoice in the fact that God has not left us without the power to conquer the old man, to, in essence, put it off, to exchange the filthy garments of a former life of sin and put on the regenerated garments of salvation in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, the old self, which, he says, grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. According to the deceitful lusts. That word, the word that Paul uses here for corrupt can mean destruction, ruin. It can be rendered destroy. In the present context of Ephesians 4:22, it is best translated to corrupt. And it's in the present tense. That word corrupt, denoting continuing action, which indicates that the corruption continues in the unregenerate person. And it's corrupt according to the deceitful or illusional kind of desires. In the New Testament, deceitful in regards to the sinful desires of the old man occurs seven times, and it means deception in general, or seduction or deception. And it occurs seven times, I said, in the New Testament. And these desires are in accordance with the deceptive desires, or a better translation, in accordance with the desires coming from deceit. It is the antithesis of the truth, which is Jesus Christ. Why are the fallen desires of the sin nature deceitful? Well, they're deceitful because they convince the unregenerate person that by fulfilling these desires, he will have a fulfilled life. And those deceitful desires indulge in cannot give you wholeness, spiritual completeness, and fulfillment. They only ruin and corrupt you and make you more and more dissatisfied. The former state of the old person is that he has been corrupted by the desires that feed on deceit or illusion. This illusion that brings a person to ruin is the false idea that fulfillment of natural desires is all that is necessary for human life. It's summed up in the hedonistic philosophy of, if it feels good, do it. And of course, that is a pithy way of saying, just go ahead and indulge in your desires of the sinful flesh. But the Word of God here in Ephesians 4:22 reminds us that believers have laid aside this old person and the delusional idea that the fulfillment of sinful desires can bring completion, wholeness, and fulfillment in life. They cannot. They only bring decay, destruction, and ultimately in the end, damnation to the unsaved person. And so the old self is depraved, as Paul says here, in accordance with its own deceitful desires, evil desires that stem from deceit. If you think about it, sin itself is a deceptive power. Sin by its nature deceives. It says that you can disobey God and find happiness, solution, and fulfillment by doing so. And it takes us back to what happened in the Garden of Eden when the devil himself told Eve that she could disobey God by eating the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and become divine. And of course, we know that was a lie. And Jesus called Satan the father of lies. So all deceit finds its source in him. And secondly, in the fallen nature you and I are born with, it we inherited from our first parents, Adam and Eve. The deceitful power of sin stands in opposition to the truth that is in Jesus. Verse 21, Jesus is the truth. Verse 22, sin is deceitful and false. And there is no middle ground here. You're either going to walk with Christ or you're going to walk in sin. Unbelievers walk in sin. Believers put off the old man of sinful living, and they put on the new man, which was created at their spiritual rebirth. Amen? And so the question is, what garments are you wearing today? Are you wearing the filthy, defiled, soiled garments of a sinful and unsaved life? If you are, to live in that manner will only lead ultimately in the end to your destruction and damnation. But God would not have it so. He wills that all people be saved. He wants to clothe you with the beautiful, abiding, eternal righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not your righteousness by doing good works and acting religious, but the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. For the moment you believe in the gospel that Jesus, as God in the flesh, died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins and rose again from the dead to give you eternal life, adopt you into His forever family as a son or daughter, and reign with Him forever. The moment you trust in Christ for that salvation and the glorious inheritance that comes with it, the Lord removes those soiled garments of sin that you inherited from our federal fallen head, Adam and Eve. Adam, of course, being the federal head, but we inherited it from both fallen parents. Those filthy garments are removed, and you are clothed with the garments of salvation. And you can stand before the Lord in His blazing holiness, fully approved and accepted because you're clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means when you are saved and God looks at you, He doesn't see your sins. He sees the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ that Jesus gives you the moment you believe. And in exchange, Jesus takes all of your sins, or did take all of your sins upon Himself, paid the penalty for them at the cross, and in that exchange, He gives you His perfect righteousness. So you want to stand before God right in the right garment, with the right wearing the right clothes on, spiritually speaking. And that is with the garments of Jesus Christ. Well, we'll pick up next time the positive aspect of being born-again people, walking in the new self or the new man. There's a negative to that. That is, put off the old man. And then we're going to look at the positive aspect of it. Put on the new man. And so we thank you for being with us tonight. And until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.